This week at Forum Christian Church, we begin a new series entitled Changes. Throughout this series, we will explore the radical change that can happen in our lives if we turn our focus to Jesus. Now let's listen as Scott explores the importance of being able to change our own plans in light of God's.
2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to camp out. Last week we talked about the changes that Paul himself went through in terms of a gained greater focus and a greater clarity due to circumstances that had taken place in his life. I talked last week about the church at Corinth being this church filled with incredible layers of dysfunction. They had some bad practices, some bad theology, and just some bad sin going on within the church. And this is a church that Paul had started. So for them to suddenly be in a spiritual malaise or a season of spiritual dysfunction was greatly concerning to him. This is a group of people that he knew up close and personal, having spent 18 months with them getting that church up and running. So as news comes to him saying, these are the practices that are going on at the church at Corinth right now, Paul immediately wants to get into a boat and make a beeline for them and fix it. Do you tend to be one of the people that when you find out a problem is going on that you want to fix it right then? You just want to deal with it? I tend to be one of those. I just want to get this behind me. I want to get this off my chest. I want to do all these matters just so that I can sleep better at night rather than having something weighing over my head. But in this instance, God doesn't want Paul to make a beeline for Corinth. Instead, God puts within Paul's heart a pause wherein he writes the letter to the Corinthian church. And he then gives them the space to change and to repent and to fix some things and fix some matters right then. And the tension that we're going to see in this passage is this. Paul had told the Corinthian church, I'm going to come back and we're going to work things out. And I'm going to help you grow in Christ. And then he hasn't come back. And now there are people in the church saying things like this about Paul that he's hearing about. Was this guy a liar? He said he was coming back, and now he's not been back. Is he a frivolous person? Can we even trust him to tell us the truth? And every one of us have situations in our lives where there will be changing circumstances. And as circumstances change, are we the type of individuals that give grace connected to changing circumstances? Now, as a student of the Lord and His nature, and simultaneously a student of human nature, probably one of my biggest pastimes in life is people watching. I'll go to the mall, I'll people watch. I go to a Cardinals game, I'm not there for the Cardinals. I'm there to watch the people. Human interaction just fascinates me. We are a fascinating group of a compendium of comedic errors that are going on at any given moment around us. So I find myself smiling a lot when watching people. And one of the things that I know about people is this. When people's plans change due to somebody else's choice, we tend to become unglued to a degree. I've been in airport settings where flights get canceled and people become upended, irate, mad. I mean, just out of curiosity, has anybody been in Chicago when the flight from Chicago to Columbia gets changed? I'm willing to bet that that is one of the highest percentages dropped flights in the history of the United States. And here's why. We're a very small market. I just assure you, nobody in Dallas and the American Airlines is sitting around going, I'm worried about offending those 100,000 people because 48 of them didn't get there on time. But I've been with people when flights get changed, and suddenly the irate, they go to the, why is this canceled? Catch this. I've been in this setting. There's a major machinery malfunction going on, and we're trying to correct it. Wasn't there another plane? Just wheel another plane up. There got to be another plane. I'm seeing planes fly in and out of here all the time. You know, now part of me, I don't know all the factors, but I'm sure, again, some executive's going, get that plane over there to the Columbia terminal quick, because we've upended so-and-so's schedule. We get irate over things like this. Question, how many of you have ever waited on a cable service guy? That's every hand in the room. Then when they finally get here, do you treat them okay? Are you like, you said you'd be here at 11 on Tuesday. This is Friday. What? What is that? What kind of service is that? If I did my business that way, do you know what kind of business I'm? And we do that. Now, friends, here's the deal. In those instances over my lifetime, I've forgotten about all those encounters. I am hard-pressed to think about flights that were canceled or delayed in terms of my cognitive memory. I can remember one. I was en route to San Francisco the day of the big quake in 89. En route when the bridge collapsed. I was sitting in Kansas City waiting on the air, on the tarmac, to take off for San Francisco. That one I remember. I remember it primarily because the two goofballs that I was traveling with got on the plane to San Francisco. And they were irritated when they got to the hotel and the hotel had been condemned because of the earthquake. And the hotel did not have the capacity to give them a new room somewhere else. So they got back on a plane and they called me and, hey, can you come pick us up? I didn't get on the plane. You know why? If there's a one magnitude 7 earthquake, there may be another one following it. So as I picked up my goofball friends from the airport, they were all irritated. Can you believe they couldn't get us another hotel? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I can. They were in an earthquake. How do you deal with plans that change? I mean, are you okay with it? Or do you tend to be one that gets upended? Now, on a personal note, I've forgotten about the cable misses or the service misses or places that said we'll have the car ready on Tuesday and it's not ready until Thursday. I've forgotten pretty much every one of those. But this is where life gets very personal. What if your spouse says, hey, I'm going to be home at 6 o'clock and they're not home till 6:30? And that becomes almost a pattern in life. And it starts to become an irritation in your marriage. And kind of like sand in an oyster, layer upon layer of nothing other than irritation continues to just build up over time. Do you have the level of grace to say, maybe there's good reason for this? No, on a personal note, let me just help you. If you're the one that's constantly saying, oh, I'll be home at 6 and you're not home till 6:45, let me help you. Start telling the person you're going to get home at 6:45. Don't make promises that you can't fully. And if it becomes a pattern, just help the person, your spouse, understand your pattern has changed and things of that nature. But friends, there's going to be changing circumstances. How do we deal with those? Do we give grace to the people around us? The Apostle Paul is pretty much being called a liar from afar, by this very church that he started. And he's going to communicate to the Corinthians, these are the reasons that I haven't been back. These are the reasons as to why I've given you space. These are the reasons. So picking up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the scripture, chapter 1, verse 13, the scripture says this, our letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. So Paul had written the Corinthians, the letter to 1 Corinthians. primarily because he did not get on the boat. He did not make a beeline for Corinth. He sent them a letter saying, here is the corrective behavior that you need to do. You need to repent of this behavior. You need to change your mind connected to the unity in Christ. And you need to throw this person out of the church due to the sin that is taking place. And you've got some bad practices connected to sexual immorality that you yourselves need to deal with. And you guys need to be more loving toward one another. And you've got this bad practice connected to what's taking place in your worship service. And you need to get all these things right. So what Paul is saying is this. I put in, on paper, very straightforward, this is what you need to do. There wasn't anything hidden. There was no hidden agenda. There are times when people want us to read between the lines. There might be a time when your spouse is hoping that you somehow catch his or her drift, and they're hoping that you read between the lines. Paul's saying, there is no innuendo going on here in any way, shape, or form. Very straightforward. You needed to deal with it. He goes on and talks about this is the circumstance that was going on, down to verse 18 of chapter 1. As surely as God is faithful, our word does not waver between yes and no. So Paul is addressing, saying, my yes is my yes, and my no is my no. And I realize that I had communicated, I'm going to come see you all, and I haven't yet. But my yes is still yes and my no is no. God is faithful with his promises and I'm faithful with my promises. But there is going to be in life an ongoing tension between our plans and changing circumstances. When it comes to life, God would have all of us to be promise keepers. For our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Therefore, when we give our word, saying, I'll deliver it at this time, or I'm going to be here at this time, our yes is our yes and our no is our no. However, there will be changing circumstances. On a personal note, I catch myself, if I'm going to be more than 5 minutes late, in this day and age, if usually the person that I'm meeting, I have their cell number, and I'll usually take 15 seconds, pull over, send a text saying I'll be there in 5 to 10 minutes. Primarily because I just want to communicate, I'm already sorry that I'm running late. And what I find is, when people communicate with each other connected to changing circumstances, there's a greater level of grace. Communication in primary relationships especially is so important. The Apostle Paul is saying, my yes is my yes, but I had a changing circumstance. So on the one hand, we want to be promise keepers. But on the other hand, as recipients, we also want to be grace givers. Think about how much space God has given you connected to your own repentance. Connected to your own salvation. God's given you enormous layers of grace. We should be so gracious with one another. So, being promise keepers while at the simultaneously being grace givers. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, there's a good reason, and I'm almost having an expectation of grace coming out of your life. He goes on and reminds them and calls them to a higher understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. The scripture says this, it's God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He's commissioned us, and he's identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he's promised us. So what Paul's doing right here is this. He's reminding the Corinthians, hey, we're all brothers and sisters here. The Holy Spirit's living inside of me, and the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. I have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and if God takes me in a different direction, I need to be willing to bend when it comes to God leading me in a different direction. Friends, may our plans not ever be so precise and so driven that we're not willing to yield in case God has a different pathway for us. Paul's reaction was, I want to go deal with Corinth. I want to go deal with them face to face right now, and I just want to hammer them. The Holy Spirit says to him, Paul, put it on paper. send them a letter, and let's give them some time and let's give them some space for repentance and for change. So Paul is reminding them, the Spirit of Christ is living within us. Let's deal with one another, treating each other as the children of God that we are. The Word of God would remind all of us, in dealing with other people, we need to be grace-filled. We need to be those that are constantly giving to the person that we're interconnected to, a layer of grace and a layer of understanding. So Paul reminds them, the Spirit of God lives within us. And we're brothers and sisters. But friends, we don't only exclusively deal with brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we deal with those that are outside of the church? Well, the book of James would remind us that we are all created in the image of God. Therefore, we should treat everyone with love and grace and dignity because we're all created in God's image. So again, giving that layer of grace. Paul is calling them to this higher plane, to this higher place and this higher station, saying, look, don't live down here on the level of complaint, complaining about me, complaining about your plans, complaining about your expectations, but instead, keep your eye focused heavenward. Keep your eyes focused in on God and His will. Verse 23, Paul gives them the reason as to why he did not go to Corinth at that time. Now, I call upon God as my witness, and I'm telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. Just on a personal note, dealing with conflict, would you rather somebody that's upset with you deal with you face to face when they're mad? Or would you rather receive it on paper to where you can read it and process it and think about it and pray about it? So God steers Paul in a very different direction. And he says, that's the reason I didn't return to you. I wanted to spare you from a severe rebuke. Chapter 2, verse 1. So I decided I would not bring you grief with another painful visit. So he's just flat telling them, the Holy Spirit of God wanted me to be able to give you guys space. Space to repent, space to correct. And friends, the church did. That's why 2 Corinthians was written. The church had changed and had morphed and had gone through an incredible layer of repentance. And Paul's praising them for this. And he's telling them, I'm proud of you. And I'll look at a scripture here in just a little bit where he's saying, I'm really proud of all the change that has happened in your life and in your church. But simultaneously, you need to be proud of us. You need to be proud because we were doing the will of God. By giving you the space to change, we were in alignment with God's will. Are you a person that is so preoccupied with your own agenda that if God were to come in and pull you in a different direction, you wouldn't pause for that? I mean, what if you're here today and you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and as this message and as the worship service is happening and as you see others baptized into Christ Jesus, if the Holy Spirit of God starts nudging you to give your life to the Lord, but you've got lunch plans and you've got an agenda and you've got a ball game and you've got all this, are you the type of person that would never upend your plans to yield to God's will? If in your marriage you're one that is that exacting person, well, you said you were going to be here at 6 and it's 6:04. You can't ever get anywhere on time. And there's just not a layer of grace that's going on within your life. Are you the type that is so schedule driven that you won't extend the grace of the Lord to the people around you? This is where life is lived, friends. And how the grace and the love of God flows. So Paul is calling them to this higher station where they're saying, look, you need to focus in on the will of God and on His agenda, not on your agenda. The book of James actually gives pretty significant warning connected to this very type of attitude. James chapter 4, verse 13 and following says this. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to a certain town and we will stay there for a year. We'll do business and we'll make a profit. Pushing pause. One of the things that I love about us as a church is this. We are very good at planning. We're very good as a body about laying out business plans or meticulous planning or being able to schedule time and schedule things of that nature. We're very good about laying out future plans. God has gifted us as a church, as individuals. This is a very high capacity group of individuals that had come to form as a church. And we're very good about laying out plans and being very good at laying out meticulous itineraries. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is this. If the Lord wants us to, we'll live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. That's a pretty harsh statement. As believers in Christ, may we constantly be before the throne of God in prayer, saying, Lord, these are my plans. This is what I believe you've called me to do. But Lord, if you want to steer me in a different direction, everything is subject to your will, O God. And Lord, I've laid out these business plans, but simultaneously, Lord, you have to be in this. And I do not want to usurp your plans. I do not want to usurp your authority. I want to be in alignment. And I hope and pray that even as believers, we will grow in the phraseology, even as we're talking to unbelievers. Hey, I'd love to do this tomorrow, and I'd love us to connect up on this point as the Lord wills. Or if the Lord is willing, we'll connect up on this day, or we'll do this together. Communicating to the people in and around our lives that we're striving to live in alignment with God's will. This language here is very reminiscent of the very language of our Lord and Savior Jesus in the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, everything is subject to your will. And friends, let me communicate when it comes to God's plan and God's purposes and God's promises. All of those will be completely fulfilled. And His sovereign plan will always trump our small plan. So let us yield ourselves to the will of the Lord and let's follow and strive to live in alignment with His good and perfect will. But I want to just take a cue from the Apostle Paul and just answer some questions connected to how do I deal with conflict? How do I deal with change? Do I have a layer of grace in my life? How do I deal with things when I'm the person that's mad or upset? The Apostle Paul was very frustrated by the church at Corinth. And I think we can learn a lot from this disciple as to how to deal with conflict. I would make this observation. If you're upset about something, first, put it on paper. God steered Paul to write the letter to Corinth before the visit. Paul put it on paper. It is 16 chapters. It's one of the longest works in the New Testament. He was mad. Have you ever noticed that when you're mad, you tend to write more? And you tend to be more verbal? Until the person that you're dealing with, connected to the anger, either acquiesces or Well, Paul's making sure. That's why he said, our letter was straightforward. I'm flat out dealing with you. 16 chapters. Put it on paper. And I would observe this. Throughout my lifetime, if ever I'm upset about something, I do tend to be a letter writer or an email writer. If ever I'm writing something, specifically a letter, that may be something that may cause more friction, I always sleep on it. I'm always amazed at how much more clarity I have overnight than in the moment, in the heat of the moment. I have no idea how many letters I have thrown away over the years. I'll go back the next morning, I'll read it, and I'm like, what are you thinking? This is not profitable. This isn't going to do anybody any good. Now, I'll be honest, it made me feel better when I was writing it. Then there's the email element. If ever I'm mad or upset about something when I'm writing an email, and I can always tell because the keystrokes are louder. Click, 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 do, 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 do. And you can hear them clicking, at least me. Again, I'll sleep on them. I won't send them. I've discarded so many things over the years. Now, I realize I'm getting older, so these things have mounded up over the years. But I went back into, just because I knew that I was preaching on this, I went back into my drafts folder. Are you familiar with my phrase, you have to love me because Jesus said so? Are you familiar with that? Okay, well, I'm going to use it right now. You have to love me because Jesus said so. You're about to learn something about me that you're like, I don't know if I want to learn that. Just being transparent here, guys. So I went back into my draft box in my email account, and I've got an email that's been sitting there for almost 3.5 to 4 years, awaiting being sent. You might say, why? Why haven't you sent it? Well, one, I was pretty hot when I wrote it. I've made umpteen revisions, but still, there's something within me that says don't send it. And there's something within me that says don't discard it. So it's still sitting there. All I have to do is hit send, or all I have to do is hit delete. But for whatever reason, it's just not been time for me to send it yet. And this is dealing with somebody that's a primary relationship in my life. And I'm just kind of paused, and if the Lord gives me an opening, I'll send it at that time. But one of the other things, again, for me, on a personal note, if ever I'm upset about something, I've got people in my life that I'll make, that's what it is, I make them, read my email. And say, hey, I'm about to send this. Would you come read it? And bless Carolyn. Is Carolyn in the service? She's usually, yay. This woman has read more correspondence that has never been sent as my administrative assistant. And she brings a layer of grace and love, and she takes some of the edge off of me, and I appreciate that. My wife does the same, but Carolyn, you know, from a business standpoint, and you might think, man, is he that angry? No, I'm really not. Maybe. I don't know. Is he that aggressive might be the better phrase. I don't know. All I know is I've learned a layer of wisdom from people that are mentors in ministry over the years, Paul being one of them. Put it onto paper. When dealing with your kids, dads, don't deal with them in anger. Write it down. And don't just write the bad stuff down. Build them up and edify your kids, moms, if there's something so important, write it down and talk through. If dealing with the spouse, write it down and just have a layer of clarity. Stay focused in on that which is the primary issues. Paul did that. Secondarily, give an explanation. Paul gives the Corinthians an explanation. Now, if I'm on the receiving end of this Corinthian letter, the second one, I would go, oh, thank you, Lord, that he did send the letter rather than coming to us. He sounds like he was hot. He says he's going to give us a hard, stern rebuke. he's a fierce guy. I'm so glad he sent the letter. And in this instance, by giving the explanation, I think it would have helped the communication between Paul and the church that he started. A third element is this. Always keep the bigger picture in mind. So in this opening introduction to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he's saying, look, my plans changed, but my plans changed in accordance with God's will. I am keeping my eyes on God, and I want you to keep your eyes on God. In fact, in verse 14 of chapter 1, he puts in front of them one of those realities that says, there's this big high purpose that's up above all of our plans, that there's not a thing that you or I can do anything about. God's sovereign plan. So look at verse 14 of chapter 1. And the scripture says this. Even if you don't understand us now, then on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, you'll be proud of us in the same way that we're proud of you. So that's where I'm saying. Paul was saying to them, I am proud of you. I'm proud of the progress you've made. I am proud of the changes you've made. Ultimately, you're going to understand and be proud of us too. You're going to be proud because we did not come and verbally nail you. But you know what? He's saying to them, even in spite of all these plans, there's a bigger thing that is a plan of God that is going to take place, and it's a promise of God that is going to be fulfilled, and that is the reality that Jesus Christ is going to come again. And friends, when we turn our eyes away from the minor piddly things of this earth, and we keep our eyes focused in on the big purposes of God, suddenly it is amazing at how small the piddly things look like. One of the commentators that I was reading this week said this specifically, connected to keeping our eyes focused in on the big picture. How many hostilities and misunderstandings and unbrotherly actions would never occur if we kept ever in our mind our connection with the day of the return of Jesus? How much love and goodwill and graciousness would strew roses across the path of our brethren if each of us always saw the day of the Lord's return as the goal of our mutual path. Friends, we make plans. God has a plan. And ultimately his plan, his big picture plan, is bigger than you and me. And when that day comes, friends, it makes no matter as to the plans that we've made. That day comes, and our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I almost get this picture of so many of us with our agenda. When that day starts to unfold, I get this picture of, whoa, Jesus, can you wait a minute? I'm about to defend my doctorate thesis. Hang on, Jesus, can you wait just a moment? That house that we've been building for 6 months is about to get done. Jesus, could you wait just a moment? Because I've not given my life to you. Friends, when the day comes, all the planning or lack of planning that took place within our lives isn't going to make a difference, because his sovereign plan is simply going to unfold. And we're going to be, Lord willing, on the right side of the equation with faith in Jesus Christ, looking forward to that day. And our plans and our hearts and our minds are going to be in alignment with Jesus and his return, or we're going to have a straggler mentality saying, please, please, to which the Lord will say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, described that day that Paul reminds the Corinthians of in Matthew chapter 24. And as I read this, bear in mind every newspaper headline that you read, Jesus told them, don't let anybody mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah. They'll deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. These things must take place. But the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all of this is the first of the birth pains with more to come. And then you'll be arrested and persecuted and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you're my followers. Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and they'll deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere. And the love of many people will grow cold. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son of Man himself. Only the Father knows. And when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time that Noah entered the boat. And people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it will be when the Son of Man returns. So friends, Paul calls the Corinthians to bear in mind the reality that Jesus will return. Keep your eyes focused in on there. Lay your plans in alignment with the will of God. Keep your eyes expectantly awaiting our Lord and Savior and align your lives with His will. Now maybe you're here today and you've got an agenda and you've got a plan as to what you're doing today. Friend, don't. If the Spirit of God has laid it, nudge you toward saying yes to Jesus, don't follow your plans. Upend your plans and follow the Lord's plans. If the Lord were to just lay on your heart, stay an extra 5 minutes and talk to this person that I'm sitting next to that I don't know. Don't allow your personal plans to preempt and usurp God's will for your life. When it comes to your lives and your marriages, are you being those grace givers? Are you striving to be that promise keeper? I think there's so much that we can learn connected to following the Lord and changing and being like Christ. And what I love about the Lord is this. He gives us all that space to change. That change, friends, those changes do us good.
To watch, listen, or download this sermon and much more, go to formchristian.org or download the Form Christian Church app at the Apple Store or for Android at the Google Play Store. Form Christian Church exists to intentionally connect people to Jesus.